The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This evening, we'd like to go back to John chapter 11 and look at Christ's resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And kind of making our way back through this account that we've looked at before, I want to highlight that Jesus tarried. He tarried until the fourth day when Lazarus had not only passed away, but by that time had began the state of decomposition. And a few verses I want to kind of highlight in the passages that we've already considered. As he did tarry, he told his disciples when he first received word that Lazarus was sick, he tells his disciples, John chapter 11 and verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then he tarried, and he tells the disciples that he's sleeping. It was as if he was sleeping because Jesus was simply going to wake him up. He was dead. He was fully dead. But for the God that has the power of life and death, it's just as easy to resurrect somebody from the dead, if that's according to God's will, as it is waking up somebody from a deep sleep. So then he tells them plainly, as was typically the case with the disciples, they misunderstood what he was saying and thought that he was really just taking a long nap. So Jesus told them plainly in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus is dead. And this is a very interesting statement that Jesus says in verse 15. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And I'm skipping ahead a little bit here. I personally have a red letter Bible. It fits my eye. So I'm kind of skipping ahead to some of these red letter words of Jesus here in this chapter, and to hopefully connect some dots. But we'll go back through the rest of the verses as well. Skipping ahead to verse 25. Jesus tells Martha, after she affirms her belief in the resurrection at the last day, Jesus tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And then Mary comes, and she's distraught, and they go to the tomb. And again, bear with me, skipping ahead here. After he tells them in verse 39 to take away the stone, and then in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Okay? And I want you to notice how quite a few of these verses are connecting belief with a vision of seeing the glory of God. Amen. Okay? And I want to remind you yet again of really the theme verse for the entire Gospel of John as we've been going through the Gospel of John. In John 20 and in verse 31, "But these are written." This was the Holy Spirit's intention in not just penning the Gospel of John, but penning it in a very unique way from the other three synoptic Gospels. "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. "And that believing ye might have life through his name." And as we've tried to lay out for you, the Gospel of John is oriented in a different way than the other three synoptic Gospels. It has seven very prominent I am statements. One of them we saw in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And then it also centers around, this gospel centers around seven miracles that manifest the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And this is the last of those seven miracles, which is a resurrection from the dead, which is obviously the precursor of what Jesus would do in only a matter of days, that he would be resurrected from the dead. That is the last sign. And that's what he told this generation. You evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and I've given you all these signs, all these miracles, and you continue to reject all the signs that I give you, there's going to be one sign left. And that's that I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you won't believe anything.
Right?
So, it shouldn't be surprising that the last of those seven miracles that are affirming the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is that he is showing his power to resurrect the dead. Right? Now, Jesus tells Martha in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, Lazarus was going to be resurrected, and God was going to be glorified in it.
Right?
There's no doubt about that. But I want you to notice the way that Jesus is describing belief in such a way that if you approach even such a tragic situation as this from an earthly perspective, a loved one that was on the verge of dying, it didn't appear, at least for a four-day period, that it was the Lord's will for him to be healed. And no doubt there's confusion that over a four-day period seems to have manifested to maybe a little bit of bitterness. Hard to understand prior to Jesus resurrecting Lazarus why the Lord would have tarried. So this action was absolutely going to manifest the glory of God, right? That was going to be a given. But notice how he tells Martha, if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. Now, she was going to see the glory of God manifested when Lazarus was resurrected.
Right.
And there was a lot of people that were going to see the glory of God. There were some people that saw that, and it made them so filled with hatred and vitriol that they wanted to kill Lazarus again.
Right.
Which is just the most foolish thing in the entire world, right? I mean, what's Jesus going to do? He'll just resurrect him again if you tried to kill him. And Jesus can keep resurrecting him as many times as you think you want to kill Lazarus, right? It's very foolish for them to think that they would target Lazarus. But that really proves just how prominent this particular miracle was. I mean, maybe, and that's why Jesus tarried for 4 days, you know. Maybe if you didn't see it in person, maybe you don't believe the healing of the deaf and the blind and the lepers and the lame. And maybe you don't believe all that, but there was absolutely no contradicting what happened. And that's why this was such a powerful sign. Okay, so obviously, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, that manifested the glory of God. But notice how Jesus tells Martha, if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. Now, is Martha and Mary's belief in Jesus' ability in this moment to resurrect Lazarus, is that the condition that is what will ultimately cause Jesus to resurrect Lazarus?
No.
No, right? There wasn't really anyone here that believed that he was about to do what he was about to do. But Martha particularly, her experience of what God was going to do anyway would be significantly shifted if she approached that situation in belief instead of unbelief, right? She would see a greater manifestation in her heart of the glory of God if she approached that situation. Not that you have the ability, only the ability, to resurrect him at the last day. I believe you've got the ability to resurrect him right here, right now.
That's right.
Right? And notice, he says, if you would believe, you're going to see something that's going to manifest the glory of God, but it will impact you entirely differently if you approach this situation through belief. Amen. You see that?
Amen.
Said I not unto you, if thou wouldest believe, you should see the glory of God. And really, that is what the fullness of the abundant life is all about. Really. I mean, that, again, going back to the central theme of the Gospel of John. You don't believe, and that life that's being described there that you receive, that's not the new birth. That's not you being saved to heaven. Jesus made that clear all throughout the Gospel of John. And it's manifested here through the physical picture of Lazarus. You know, I obviously, Lazarus did not request to be resurrected, right? We know that. That's why Jesus gives us these such simple examples. So, you don't have the ability to believe, to be resurrected and to be regenerated and to receive the new birth. But after you have been, now, what do we live by? We live by faith, we live by belief, and we live through the constant struggle of, Lord, I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief.
Amen.
And that unbelief quenches our ability to see the fullness of the glory of God manifested in our life.
Amen.
Now, God's going to do what He's going to do, right? He is sovereign. And there are some instances that we can beseech the throne of grace and He can intercede in a different way. If He chooses to tarry, or it's not according to His will, He's holy and righteous to be sovereign. But sometimes when we pray, the Lord sees fit to manifest Himself. When we pray in what? When we pray in faith, when we pray believing, right? God sees fit many times to manifest Himself in a powerful way. And if we are in tune, in faith, in believing that God is able, but also at the same time submitting to His will, we will see a more powerful manifestation of the glory of God in our life than if we approach everything in unbelief.
Right?
And kind of along those lines, you don't have to turn here, but I want to get the language though. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the trial of your faith, what's the manifestation of faith. Now, God gives faith in the new birth, but then that vital faith is now worked out in belief, in active faith. So the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And that's what faith is, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In whom, though you see Him not, yet believing, okay? Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and what? Full of glory,
amen.
Right? So where does that joy unspeakable and full of glory come from? In walking in belief.
Amen.
And you want to know what faith really is? Faith is believing God's ability to do the impossible.
Amen.
Now, there are things that He does in a, I hate to say the word routine way, but God is just so good that we are used to Him manifesting Himself in certain ways. But there are other ways that we don't always see Him manifest Himself, right? And those are the ones that it's hard to really believe that God is able to do that. Now, as we noted last time, I don't have any reason to believe that we have an expectation during this age of the gospel kingdom that Jesus is going to resurrect anyone from the dead when they have been dead for 4 days. By that time, you know, the way we do things, third or fourth day, that's when you're getting pretty close to the funeral. And when you're putting them in the ground, I don't think Jesus has a need to wait 4 days to resurrect somebody. Most likely that person will be resurrected at the last day. But Jesus is always the source of resurrection, revival, and life.
That's
true. Okay? He's the only source of life. So just because we don't have an expectation that Jesus is going to resurrect our loved one that has been dead for 4 days, there are many other situations in life that appear to be just as impossible as a four-day-old dead person coming back to life. I mean, there are some relationships that seem so fractured, that seem so dead, there is no ability in a natural sense for that relationship to be resurrected. There are some churches that are so cold and so distracted that they are a long, long way for revival. Many other examples we could give in churches, in homes, in families, in relationships. But listen, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of all life. And He is the source of all revival. And He is the source of all resurrection. And you want to know where we see God moving in that powerful way? When people walk around believing He's able to do it.
Amen.
Right? When we pray believing.
Amen.
That He is able to revive the church. That He's able to revive broken relationships and dead marriages. When He's able to do all of these things, that in a natural sense I look at it and I say, there's just as much chance to see any life in this as Lazarus, who is stinking in the grave, getting up and being resurrected. There's a zero, in a natural sense, outside of the power of God to give life, there is a 0% chance that there's going to be any life in this dead situation. Well, you want to know what choice you have when you assess a situation that way? You can either believe God's able to revive that or don't believe He's able to revive that.
Yeah.
Now we pray according to His will. He may not. He may not. You know, there's a lot of, unfortunately, it seems like there's a lot of candlesticks that are being put out.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, that doesn't hinder God's ability one iota to resurrect any church when they pray believing that God is the resurrection and the life. Okay? Okay. Verse 18. Bethany was only 15 furlongs away. Well, Jerusalem, where Jesus was at, was only 15 furlongs away from Bethany. Only about 2 miles. And I just putting myself in the shoes of Mary and Martha, I would have certainly struggled with understanding. I believe You're the Son of God. I mean, I believe You're able. Why did You? And it kind of makes me wonder. Scripture doesn't elaborate on it. What did He do for 4 days? I mean, I know He was busy. This was only a short period of time. Days, weeks, until the crucifixion. He was not just sitting on His hands all day. But I understand their confusion and their frustration. Why, if He could get here in a couple hours, and we know that You love Lazarus. That was what the letter said. He whom Thou lovest is, we know You love Him. So why would You tarry? And you understand their struggle because it was so close. You know, it's not like He was all the way up there in Nazareth. It's not like He was days upon days. It wasn't a 4-day journey away. He could have came at any time, and according to His will, He saw fit to tarry. Obviously, for His will and purpose that the glory of God would be manifested. So Martha comes out first. Martha, verse 20. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And I think she's right about that. I can't see anywhere in Scripture where anyone died in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the life. And you know what? If He would have came, I don't have any reason to think that Lazarus would have passed away. And she knew that as well. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. So she believed in his ability to do anything that God asked. But I don't seem to get the indication, at least for Martha, that even making that statement, her first thought is, Jesus is about to resurrect my brother from the dead. So she believed. But there's still this hint of unbelief, right? Why? Because I look at a natural situation that God does not naturally, typically do or reverse the situation that we have arrived at, right? And that is what faith is. Faith is believing in God's ability to do something that I have not physically seen him do it with my own two eyes, right? If I've seen him do it before, it strengthens my faith, but I'm relying a whole bunch on sight, right? Faith is me trusting that God's able to do it if I haven't seen him do it. So she's showing belief, isn't she? Right? But still, there's always that reservation of unbelief in the midst of faith as well. So Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And he's giving her a precursor, but then she does not immediately say, absolutely, I've been waiting for 4 days because I know you're coming, I know you're going to resurrect him, and this is why I ran out to meet you, because I'm going to take you right to the tomb because I know you're about to resurrect. She says, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. That's where her faith is focused on, right? Her faith is focused on, she believed in Jesus as the resurrection. But her focus on that resurrection was at the last day resurrection, not today. So then Jesus says, your belief that your brother is going to rise again is not in some future day. The reason why your brother's going to rise again both today and at the resurrection is because of the person that's standing in front of you. I am the resurrection. It's not just a day that's going to happen in the future. Yes, it is something that's going to happen in the future when that trump sounds and the shout comes. But the reason why the dead are coming out of the grave is because that voice is going to be the voice of the Son of God that says, everybody get up, right? That's going to be the voice that causes the resurrection. It's not just something that's going to happen. There's going to be a voice that comes, and it's the voice of the Son of God, and that's when all the dead are coming out of the graves. I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection at the last day, but I'm the resurrection right here and right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And when he describes he that believes in me, he's simply describing the person that displays the evidences of being a born-again child of God. Right? He's not saying that if you believe, you will receive life. Again, that's been made very clear all throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, wait a minute. Lazarus is sitting over here dead and stinking. What are you talking about? Believest thou this? Do you believe that if you, again, belief is the evidence and the manifestation that someone is already an elect, born-again child of God. Do you believe that God's children who manifest belief in their life shall never die? Do you believe that, Martha? And notice the way she answers the question. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She didn't say she believed what Jesus affirmed, right? She didn't answer the question, really. She just says, I don't know the answer, if you'll let me paraphrase. I don't really know what you're asking me, but I know that you're the Son of God.
Yeah.
And because I know you're the Son of God, what you said earlier, whatever you ask of the Father, he's going to give it to you. But the people that display belief in their life, that manifest that evidence that they're a born-again child of God, we are told, particularly in the book of Revelation, the second death has no power on them. There is no, death is a separation. There is no separation from God when someone breathes out their life. Instead, now that separation has now finally been removed. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So God's children shall never die. The part of them that's them shall never die. Now our bodies are us too, and our bodies are going to be resurrected. But there's something that's more substantial about God's children than our organs and our pancreas and our intestines and all the things and even our eyes that make up our physical body. That's not who we are. Our soul, we have an eternal soul that's made in the image of God. And what happens when that soul, when the body gives out, that soul immediately goes into the presence of God. It immediately goes into the presence of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Son of God. So, Jesus says, for my children, they shall never die. Do you believe that my children will never die? And she says, because again, I think she's approaching this not in a eternal security theological sense. She's saying, my brother just died. What are you talking about? My brother is literally dead over there. What? And I know he believed in you. She says, listen, I'm confused, really. I just know you're the Son of God. So then Mary comes. So when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. So Jesus wanted to talk to Mary personally. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So she ran out to meet him, and she goes and gets Mary, and Mary runs out there as well. The Jews then, which were with her in her house and comforted her, when they had saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. So they see her run out of the house, the area of grieving, that they're there to comfort her. She runs out and they follow her because they're concerned about her. And she goes to Jesus. And then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Obviously, Mary and Martha had been having this conversation because they both tell Jesus the same thing, right? They're sitting there for 4 days saying, if he was here, he wouldn't have died. Clearly, they've been talking about this because they both tell Jesus the exact same thing. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And they said, where have you laid him? And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And I'll just give you my opinion on the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I think this is, and especially when you pair this up with verse 33, he groaned in the spirit. And it says again in verse 38, therefore again, groaning in himself. You see the depth of his grief as the Son of Man. He loved Lazarus. And he knew what was about to happen. But he saw the pain and suffering of not just Lazarus, but all of his family members that had been enduring this grief. And I believe this is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture and all the Word of God to display the depth of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what he's saying there is we do have a high priest that can be touched. If you cancel out all the double negatives. We do have a high priest, not just that can be, but that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think this is one of the most, one of the deepest representations in all of Jesus' ministry of just how intimately he was tempted in all points as we are to be a faithful high priest, to intercede on our behalf. You know, this is not, he didn't tell them, listen, why is everybody crying? Why are you? You're going to understand that you should never have been crying when I do what I'm about to do in 10 minutes, right? That's not how he showed up. He was touched by their grief. He groaned in the spirit because of their grief. And he displayed himself as a faithful high priest being touched. At the same time, and I think this is a beautiful intersection of Jesus' divinity and his humanity. The Son of God, and because he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, but also the Son of Man. That he cared for the rest of these people, but just for Lazarus, he loved him as the Son of Man. He was going through his own grieving, even though he knew he was about to resurrect him. So then they make their way over to the grave, to the tomb, and then Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Go back to the original question that he asked Martha. Is she walking in faith at this time? None of us would be. None of us would be. 4 days of grief, 4 days of not just grief. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, you don't get the impression that Lazarus had a terminal disease that they've been preparing themselves for a few years. It appears this was very acute and very sudden. And you don't get the impression that he's a really old man. I mean, somebody dying in the prime of their life in an unexpected way, and they've been having their hearts broken for 4 days about it. And they don't literally want to have even a smelling reminder of their grief and their loss again. Don't take the stone away. He stinks by this time. And Jesus waited just long enough to where the Jewish tradition that the Spirit kind of hovered around for 3 days. And by the fourth day, there was absolutely no, even for the most harebrained conspiracy theory, maybe he had some kind of a seizure. I mean, a day or two, maybe you could come up with some of that. He waited beyond any degree of a reasonable period that anyone could come up with any other explanation than that this is the Son of God. Okay? So then we'll come back and revisit this. So he says, take away the stone. And then he tells Martha what we've already considered. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And obviously we know he says Lazarus come forth, and he comes forth and he's resurrected. And I think there's a lot of great lessons in there, so we'll save that for a future message. But I want to conclude there in verse 40 to again remind you that Jesus Christ is the source of all life, the source of physical life, right? He's the one who gives life in the womb. He's the one that sustains life. In him we live and move and have our being. He gives physical life. He gives spiritual life. He's the only source of spiritual life. It's his voice that resurrects the dead soul of the alien sinner and gives them life because of his voice. He's the only source of natural life, physical life, and he is the only source of any degree of resurrection or revival.
Amen.
And if we look at a dead situation, dead relationship, a dead, from my perspective, or from my limited mindset, a dead church, dead marriage, a dead insert, whatever it is, my first response should not be to look at that and say, well, that's dead.
Amen.
And that's the end of it. Now, I should pray believing that God is able to resurrect any dead situation. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It may not be his will. It may not be his will, but I'll tell you, things happen differently when we pray believing instead of pray in a defeatist, giving up mindset and saying, Lord, man, Lord, I know you're omniscient, but you don't even know how bad this is. You don't even know. And I know this one's going to be tough. I know you're able. Right? I know you're the son, like Martha. I know you're the son of God. But you're going to have to really put forth some effort in this situation. Look, if it's according to his will, you'll know what he says. He speaks the word and life is injected into the situation. And if we pray believing and we pray according to his will, he may see fit to do that. And boy, we will see a special manifestation of the glory of God. But how much of the glory of God do we not see because of walking in a day-in, day-out basis in unbelief? And let me tell you, I'm staring straight in the mirror. I ain't talking to y'all at all. How much of the glory of God do we leave on the table because of simply looking at a situation and saying, boy, that looks bad. That's the end of that. Instead of saying, Lord, to your honor and to your glory, resurrect this in such a way where, and God, listen, Jesus waited long enough where no one could do anything other than give him the glory for it or be mad that they couldn't deny it. Right? And sometimes that's how the Lord lets things get.
Amen.
You want to know why? You know, there would have been some people that have been like, well, I don't know. If it was the first day or the second day, there would have been some people like, well, I thought he was dead, but it's only been a day, so maybe there was some weird medical thing going on. There wasn't any of those discussions after 4 days.
Yeah.
God tarried long enough to where he was the only one that got the glory for it. But we need to pray big, don't we? We need to pray big.
Amen.
We don't need to pray defeatist prayers. We need to pray Scripture back to the Lord. And I would encourage you to pray this way. Lord, I know that you're the resurrection and the life. I know you're the resurrection, and I believe that you're the resurrection and the life. And Lord, according to your will, it may not be your will, and if that's it, give me the resignation to it. But Lord, this is a situation that there's no hope in a natural sense, but this is where you do your best work. So Lord, you resurrect this situation. And if you do, I'm going to make sure you get all the glory for it.
Amen.
And I believe that we will see so much more of those powerful things being manifest when we pray in belief instead of praying in a defeatist mindset.
Amen.
That this situation is 4 days dead and stinking, right? And there's no hope for it until Jesus shows up.
Amen.
Until the resurrection and the life shows up. So let's pray in faith. Let's pray in faith, believing, knowing that God is able, but always submitting to his will.
Amen.
Submitting to his will. He is the resurrection and the life.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.